In chapter 1 of Ephesians, the inspired apostle has set forth the power of God which was at work in Jesus Christ. Verse 20 tells us that that power raised Christ from the dead. It was a power then that the triune God exerted to overcome the power of death which held Jesus Christ in the grave for 3 days. It was a power that was greater than the same power he used to create the earth, to bring everything into being at the very beginning. This power, the apostle continues to say, raised Christ and set him to be the head over all things to the church. That's verse 21 and 22 of the first chapter. Raised him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The risen Lord Jesus then, according to this power, rules for the advantage of his beloved church. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to explain that this same power which raised Christ from the dead and set him at the head of over all things has also been at work in us. We read there the first two words, "and you." That is, the same power has been at work in you. That same power saves you. That power transformed us from dead sinners into living children of God. Remember, writes the apostle, my beloved saints in Ephesus, what you were like and what power was necessary to save you from the wrath to come. And remembering that, be humble and rejoice exceedingly for the great salvation which you now enjoy in Jesus Christ. This power is necessary for the salvation of sinners because of our natural spiritual condition. And that is what is explained in the first 3 verses of chapter 2. What we were like before this power worked in us and made us living children of God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The Spirit paints a terribly bleak picture of natural man in order later on in the same chapter to exalt the great power of God in saving sinners from that terrible condition. Let's look at that picture under the theme, dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look first of all at the dreadful condition, death. Secondly, at the resultant activity. What do those who are dead in sins do? And then finally, at the only escape. The dreadful condition, the resultant activity, and the only escape. Dead. That's the word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe our unregenerate condition. Dead. Death is the opposite of life. Life is light, joy, happiness, fellowship with God, and knowledge of God. But when God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into Adam the breath of life, Adam possessed life. He knew God, which, as John 17 tells us, is life eternal. This is life, that they might know thee, the only true God. It was Adam's daily delight and privilege to serve God, his Creator. As a living child of God then, Adam enjoyed fellowship with God. Adam and God walked and talked together in the Garden of Eden, enjoying intimate love and communion. But death is the loss of all the blessings of life. Those who are dead are in darkness, in misery. They have no communion with God and they have no knowledge of God. They are forever separated from God's love, his favor, and fellowship. No wonder then that the Holy Spirit uses this word, dead, to describe the unregenerate man. Death is also an absolute condition. There are some conditions in which a man might find himself, which we could call relative. A man could be sick or weak because of disease. And we could say that there's one man, he's so sick, but this man is sicker than this man. Or this man is weak, but that man is weaker than this man. But death is an absolute condition. You're either dead or you're not dead. You're either dead or you're living. The Spirit does not call us sick or weak in sins, but dead. A person cannot be more or less dead. You cannot say, this man is dead, but this man is deader than this man. No, you're either dead or you're alive. Even if someone is almost dead, they're still very much alive, and they still belong to the category of the living and not the dead. But the text says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When a person is pronounced dead, that is an absolute pronouncement. Dead people cannot do anything. They have stopped breathing. Their heart has stopped beating. The functions of their body, all of them, have ceased. All a dead person can do then is decompose, rot, and give off a stink. The Bible says a man by nature is dead. This means that all unbelievers who have no life, no spiritual life, are actually spiritually dead. This means that we, before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were dead, spiritually dead, corrupt, and unable to do anything good. But what kind of death is meant in our text? It says we were dead. There are three different ways the Bible uses to describe death. Three different uses of the word dead or death. A man could be dead in the physical sense. One moment he was walking along the road, living and breathing. The next moment he dropped dead, and now he's dead. So he's dead in the physical sense. A man can also be dead in the spiritual sense. The eternal sense. A man who is dead eternally is in hell. And at the end of the world, he has been cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death. So there's the physical sense, there's the eternal sense, and there is the spiritual sense. Someone who is spiritually dead is still living and breathing physically. They're not necessarily in hell, but they're spiritually dead. All unbelievers are spiritually dead. And the Ephesians, before their conversion, had been spiritually dead. Spiritual death is that condition of the soul where the whole person of the sinner is estranged from God, filled with spiritual darkness and ignorance, and unable and unwilling to obey God or do anything good. They cannot respond positively to God, only negatively. When God commands a spiritually dead person to obey him, the response is always that of a spiritual corpse. That is, he gives off a foul and loathsome stench by sinning all the more. He never responds positively, only negatively. The reason for this spiritual death is given in the text: trespasses and sins. Sin began with Adam. Adam was born with physical and spiritual life. But Adam transgressed God's commandments. He deliberately disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Adam's sin was a gross ingratitude against God, his covenant friend, who had made him in his own image and given him all the blessings of living in the Garden of Eden. But Adam deliberately chose to disobey God, and therefore God punished Adam with death. Adam died. We know that Adam was not immediately plunged into hell, therefore he did not die eternally, nor did he drop dead at the fruit of the tree, he did not die physically, so therefore we know he must have died spiritually. He became spiritually dead. There are two words for sin in the text, trespasses and sins. The idea of trespass is to fall along the side of. The idea is that there's a line. On this side of the line is obedience. On this side of the line is disobedience. Adam deliberately crossed the line and trespassed and became a sinner. The other idea of sin is the word sin itself, and that means to miss the mark. The idea of that is that there's a target. The target is God's glory. You must aim your entire life to God's glory. But instead of doing that, aiming towards God's glory, Adam aimed in the opposite direction, his own glory, his own desires, his own will. He saw the tree. He wanted the fruit. His wife convinced him to take the fruit. He took it, disobeying God, ignoring God's glory, and that is how sin started, but that is what sin is, missing the mark. But that sin did not end with Adam. The text says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Adam did not sin and fall into spiritual death as an isolated individual. His fall had serious consequences for all of us. That's the doctrine of original sin. Death passed onto us because of what Adam did. For we were in Adam, and we received the same punishment that Adam received. Because we are in Adam, we are all born spiritually dead. As we sang in Psalm 58, we go astray from the womb. And as David said in Psalm 51, we are born in trespasses and sins. In sin did our mothers conceive us. Because we are in Adam, we have received a totally depraved nature from Adam, which means that we cannot by nature do anything good. The Bible puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. We sinned, and God gave us as our wages death, spiritual death, so that we are now unable to do anything good. And with every sin, we add another death sentence to our previous death sentences. So therefore we deserve to die eternally, forever and ever, without end, unending eternal death. But many who read this truth in Ephesians 2, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, object. They object to that word dead because, they say, but sinners can do things. Sinners are active. So therefore, how can we be dead? This, of course, is true. The unregenerate man is engaged in much activity. The text tells us this. In fact, the text uses several words to describe our activity. We have, in verse 2, the word walked. The unregenerate, those who are dead in sins, walk. We have also, in verse 3, we had our conversation. The idea of having conversation is to behave in a certain way or to conduct oneself. So the idea is, as we have in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, where it speaks about how to behave oneself in the church of God. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. That's the same word as translated in Ephesians 2, to have our conversation. And the third verb is to do or to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So spiritually dead people, they can walk, the text says, they can behave themselves, and they can fulfill the lusts or desires of their flesh. So they're active. Spiritually dead people are active. But notice that all these activities are negative activities. We walk in trespasses and sins, the text says. We have our conversation among the children of disobedience. And we fulfill the desires of the flesh, that is, the sinful flesh. Notice that dead people, spiritually dead people, walk and have conversation. These words are descriptive of our whole life, the whole of life activity. Include everything we do, everything we say, and everything that we think about. But it is a disobedient behavior and a disobedient walk. The spiritually dead, the text says, walk in their trespasses and sins. That is, the sphere of their activity is always within trespasses and sins. The idea of disobedience in verse 2, we walk among the children of disobedience, is obstinate opposition to God. They live, the spiritually dead, as enemies of God, as those who hate God, who despise Him, and want nothing to do with Him. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that the spiritually dead cannot please God and cannot obey God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that is, the mind of the one who is spiritually dead, the one who is flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They're not subject to the law of God, they cannot be subject to the law of God, and they cannot please God. Therefore, if you ask the Ephesians, in what kind of paths did you walk before you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? They would say, we walked in our trespasses and sins. Every part of the walk and of the behavior of the spiritually dead is disobedience. All unbelievers, without exception, walk only in their trespasses and sins. They cannot walk on any other path. They are on the broad way, which leads to destruction, and they walk only in trespasses and sins. A spiritually dead person, therefore, cannot love God, cannot choose to love God, cannot walk in ways of righteousness, cannot obey God in any sense, but only walks in trespasses and sins. Notice that absolute statement, where in time past you walked in trespasses and sins. The Arminians would say, and the Roman Catholics would say, and probably most Protestants would say, yes, we walked in trespasses and sins, but we also walked in good works. But there's nothing about good works in the text. It says, in trespasses and sins, wherein, that is, in these things, you walked in trespasses and sins. The advocates of common grace would say, yes, we fell in Adam, but God gave us common grace so we can in some sense still do good works. But there is no common grace in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 or in the whole of the Bible. No common grace. No ability of the spiritually dead to walk in anything else but trespasses and sins. The pagans in first century Ephesus walked only in disobedience. And the people of our day walk only in disobedience. And the Apostle Paul includes himself in verse 3. The Apostle Paul, who was a religious man, outwardly moral, a Pharisee, he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So there are no exceptions to this spiritual death. By nature, all men walk in trespasses and sins. But notice also about this walk and about the behavior of the spiritually dead that it is a worldly walk. The text says, we walked according to the course of this world. Literally, according to the age of this world. The word age talks about the development of sin at a particular time in the world. The development of sin had reached a certain stage in the first century in Ephesus. And today, it has reached an even greater development. And the idea of the word world is the physical world, the external framework in which we live under God. And in the Bible, both age and world are evil. Galatians 1 verse 4 tells us, we have been delivered from this present evil world. And the word there is age. And 1 John 2 tells us, love not the world. And the word there is world, as in our text. So both the age and the world, and therefore the age of the world, is against God. It is opposed to God. But notice that the spiritually dead walk according to the course of this world. They don't walk simply in the world. We are called to do that. We are called to walk in the world, but not to be of the world. Nor do they walk opposed to the world, in antithesis to the world. We are called to do that. Every believer must walk against the world. But the text says they walk according to the course of this world. That is, they walk in agreement with the world, sharing all of the world's philosophies and motivations and desires. And therefore they are thoroughly worldly. The spiritually dead walk in disobedience and according to the wicked world in which they live. This world, this worldly walking, is a grave temptation to us also. It's so easy to go with the flow, is it not, and do as the world does. We find it very difficult to say no to the world, because we still have a sinful nature which loves the world and hates God and is prone to sin. So if we who are regenerate, we who have the life of Jesus Christ, have such a hard time resisting the world, how much more impossible is it for the spiritually dead to resist the world, to walk against the world? It's impossible. The spiritually dead cannot walk anything else than according to, in agreement with, the age of this world. So there is no room in this text for common grace in the culture. The course of this world according to which the spiritually dead walk is evil. Only evil. There is no common grace making the Ephesian culture something less than totally depraved. And there is no common grace making our culture today anything less than totally depraved. Notice also from our text that the spiritually dead fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's another activity. Lust or desires are intense longings after something, and they take various forms. The root idea of lust is to burn with passion. But the lusts in our text are sinful lusts. The lusts of the flesh are the lusts of the sinful nature of man. Our society, like the society to which Paul was writing in Ephesus, is powered and controlled by lusts of various kinds. Think of sexual lust. In Ephesus, there was the temple of Diana. You probably remember from Acts 19, when Paul came there and endangered the worship of Diana, that the Ephesians all got together and said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. Diana was a goddess who was served by means of sexual prostitution, rituals involving sex. But our society is still filled with sex. Lewdness fills the television, the movies, the internet, and there's all kinds of temptations in this world concerning sexual lust. Other lusts we can mention are greed and materialism. People lust after money. Other lusts are described as those which are of the mind, not of the flesh, but of the mind. Those things are more sophisticated lusts. But all of them, all of the lusts of the spiritually dead, all of the desires of the spiritually dead are sinful desires. Notice that the text says that the spiritually dead fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is, they do them. They follow after them greedily. They don't resist their lusts, the spiritually dead. They indulge them to the fullest, as best they can. They get as much of this world's gratification for their lusts as they can. But all the desires of the spiritually dead are opposed to God and therefore sinful. And there's no room in this text for any other desires of sinful men. Sinful men have no good desires. They have no desires after God or godliness. They only desire evil. In fact, Titus 3 verse 3 tells us that those who are spiritually dead serve diverse lusts. That is, they are enslaved to diverse lusts. That's the way sinners behave in this world. What's the sign of a man who is spiritually dead? Someone who indulges their lusts and does not resist them. They give themselves over wholly to fulfilling the lusts of their flesh and of their mind. You see such people in the world today. Think of the drunkard who has a lust for alcohol and always fulfills that lust, even though he knows that that lust will destroy him. Think of the homosexual, or the adulterer, or the fornicator, those who run after their lusts and destroy themselves and perish everlastingly. But the gospel tells us in Titus 2 that we are to deny our lusts. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Deny your lusts then, beloved. But do not think, beloved, that by nature we are anything better than the men of this world, than the drunkard, or the adulterer, or the homosexual. For by nature we too are consumed by lust, whether that be sexual lust, or lust after material things, or lust for power, or lust for the praise of man. Only those who have the grace of God and salvation are able, in any sense, to deny their lusts, to resist them. All others, those who are spiritually dead, follow after their lusts, fulfilling them and doing them to the utmost of their power. And even we, who have the grace of God, find denying our lusts a mighty struggle. But the energy that the spiritually dead receive, they receive from Satan. Satan is a fallen spiritual being who works in the hearts of the spiritually dead. He hates God and he hates the church. The text ascribes to Satan great power. In this text he is called the prince of the power of the air. The Bible speaks of Satan as the prince of this world in John 12, and even as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, who blinds the hearts of sinners. The text tells us that the sphere of Satan's activity is the air, the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us that we wrestle against powers in high places. Satan is not of the earth, nor of heaven, but he is able to labor throughout all the world, traveling through the atmosphere, as it were, stirring up the hearts and minds of those who are spiritually dead. Satan and all his demons are working furiously in the hearts of sinners all across the world. That word, worketh, is the same word where we get our word, energy. The word means that Satan is working furiously and continuously and unceasingly in the hearts of those who are spiritually dead and causing them to fall into more and more sin. Day and night, Satan is at work, enticing and enslaving sinners and causing them to disobey God. But man's relationship to Satan is not one of an enemy. Because in this constant activity, which Satan does in the spiritually dead, he finds them amenable to him. Fallen man is totally depraved. He's dead in sin, and therefore he is unable and unwilling to put up any kind of fight against Satan. His heart is a fertile place for Satan to work. Indeed, man wants to sin. No man is forced against his will to sin by Satan. In fact, Satan finds man more than ready to sin. The dreadful truth is, according to the text, that we and all the spiritually dead walked according to Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is, as we said earlier, according means not opposed to, but in harmony with. We and Satan, as it were, when we were spiritually dead, had the same desires and the same goals, and that was to disobey God. And Satan found us very happy to cooperate with him in our disobedience against God. This means that by nature man is a slave of Satan. All the unregenerate today are Satan's slaves. It does not matter whether you worship Satan in the woods and sacrifice goats there, or if you go to church and are outwardly moral. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead, and therefore you are living according to Satan, and you might as well be a Satanist. But there are consequences to all of this, the text tells us. Consequences to spiritual death, consequences to walking according to Satan, consequences to disobedience from walking according to the world, and that consequence is wrath. The Bible says that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. God's holiness demands it to be a consequence. God cannot look upon man who sins and walks according to Satan and ignore that sin. For wrath is God's response to sin. It is God's hot displeasure against all sin, and it manifests itself in hell forever as that fiery eternal wrath destroys the sinner with eternal death forever and ever. By nature, we too are children of wrath. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. The expression children of wrath means that our nature is loathsome to God and deserves God's wrath. We are born under the curse of a broken law, liable to eternal death, and on the broad road which leads to that destruction. We are not by nature the children of God, but the children of Satan, the sons of the devil, the sons of hell itself. By nature, there is no difference between us and all those who perish everlastingly under God's wrath. The description of our text, dead in trespasses and sins, those who walk according to the course of this world, those who walk according to Satan, those who live among the children of disobedience, those who fulfill their lusts to the utmost of their power. This is the description of every sinner on earth today who is not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is not regenerate. It doesn't matter if he's notoriously wicked, a murderer or a rapist, or if he's a moral person outwardly. The text says that we were children of wrath, even as others. Literally, even as the rest. In our spiritual condition, dead in sin. In our activity, disobedience. We were exactly like the rest of mankind. And all of this must lead us to be humble. Humble before God and humble before one another. For we may be tempted sometimes as we sit in church to think we are better than those outside of the church. Those who walk along in their sins, those who don't go to church, we are actually better than they are. But that would be the response of the Pharisee in Luke 18. He came into the temple of God and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he named some of them, extortioners and adulterers, even this publican. But the only difference, beloved, between us and the spiritually dead is that one word, grace. We did not deserve the salvation which we enjoy in Jesus Christ. It was given to us. We who were spiritually dead have received this great salvation. But is there any escape from this spiritual death? From the dreadful wrath of God which must destroy sinners who are spiritually dead? Is there any escape? Is there anything in the text that gives us any hope? The text says that there is. Notice, first of all, the tenses. They're past tense. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, not ye are dead in trespasses and sins, but ye were dead in trespasses and sins. He does not write, ye are walking according to the course of this world, but ye walked. So there's hope for us. There's indication that, as the rest of the passage will tell us, that there was escape for the Ephesians, and there is escape for us. There's also that word in the text, a phrase in the English, in time past. This is talking about what we did in time past. And for this reason, the translators of the King James Version have actually added words to verse 1. Hath he quickened are in italics. They weren't in the original Greek. But the King James translators, anticipating the truth of the rest of this chapter, have put those words in verse 1, which they got from verse 5. Hath quickened us together with Christ. In anticipation of that, they added those words. So there is hope in this text. Hope in the tenses, and hope in that little phrase, in time past. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that Christ bore the wrath which we as children of wrath deserve. Christ was not spiritually dead because he did not sin in Adam, and therefore he was not guilty. There was no sin imputed to his perfect person. He, the eternal Son of God, did not sin and could not sin. Therefore, Christ did not walk in trespasses and sins. Christ walked in obedience to his heavenly Father. Therefore, Christ did not walk according to the age of this world. Christ walked in opposition to this world, condemning it by his own good works. Therefore, Christ was not energized by Satan. He opposed Satan and destroyed him through his death on the cross. Christ, being perfectly God, was able to bear under the terrible wrath of God, which is poured out upon him on the cross, a wrath which we, as spiritually dead, disobedient, worldly, lustful sinners, deserve to bear ourselves. That fiery, destructive wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, and he bore it, and by bearing it, he paid for all of our sins, satisfying the justice and wrath of God against us, so that we do not perish everlastingly. Now that our sins are forgiven, removed, God gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and counts us as righteous in his sight, giving us spiritual life. Because of Christ's righteousness, we have life. We have righteousness. We are holy in his sight. And all of this will be described in the next verses, how God gives us life by his mercy and love and grace. That's the only escape from this terrible reality of spiritual death. There is no other escape. Nothing that we can do can change the reality of spiritual death. Not our works, our best efforts, all will count for nothing, because we cannot do anything good. We can only disobey God by nature. But some live in denial. They say, well, maybe it was bad for those Ephesians in first century Ephesus. They were pagans after all. But I'm not spiritually dead by nature. I'm good. But that's denying the Bible itself. The whole Bible teaches us that by nature we are spiritually dead and have no hope in ourselves. Others pay lip service to the idea of total depravity. They say they believe that people are sinners, but it's not quite as bad for them as it was for the people in Ephesus. They've never really seen themselves in the light of the Word of God as they are described here. And if you were to tell them these things, they will be offended. But only by seeing oneself as spiritually dead is one ready to appreciate the wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember, that's our only hope, the cross of Jesus Christ. Without that cross, we are spiritually dead, hopeless, disobedient sinners. But let's rejoice, for now we have spiritual life, wrought in us by the same power which raised Christ from the dead. Amen.